I was thinking as I was preparing this morning's sermon, it being the first Sunday of the month, it's time to visit our theme of love one another and how do we help that sense of brotherly love to continue? How do we grow that sense of love? And I was thinking about how similar a lot of these sermons are, because at the root of it, what we're telling people to do when we say that our aim is to love one another is what we're ultimately talking about doing is becoming a better imitator of what God has expressed to us through Jesus. So when you think about the topics that we've been looking at, and we think about how it is that what we're talking about is serving one another ultimately the way that Jesus served us, how do we imitate that? How do I become a more suitable, a better interpretation, iteration of the kind of love that we see in 1 Corinthians 13? Don't go to 1 Corinthians 13 yet. Where I want you to turn instead is to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and this morning we're going to begin in chapter 1, and I want to start by entertaining a question. What is a Christian? How do we identify those who we are in fellowship with through Christ? And I want to read to you what Peter says about being a child of God. Now, he is talking to people who are under distress. They're under tribulation. He tells them their faith is about to be tested. It's going to go through a purifying process, like Ken was talking about in Bible class this morning. A purifying process. It's like trying gold in fire. So he's preparing them for all of that. And he says in verse 13, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have an obedience to the truth, purify your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living, enduring Word of God." So Peter tells us some things there about our life and our walk as a Christian, how we can identify whether or not we are rising to this challenge of preparing ourselves for action. Some of your translations may say, "Gird up the loins of your mind." And as we're looking at this, he says a few different things here. Number one, he says we need to be unconformed to our former lusts. That the old man of sin has passed away. He's going to come back to this in chapter 4 of 1 Peter. The old man of sin has passed away, that we have different aims than we had before. He says that we need to be holy as God is holy, that we need to be set apart for the cause of holiness. He tells us that a Christian lives in godly fear. The fear of God, the kind of fear of God that we talked about this morning from Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus says, do not fear the one that can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Does that typify our lives? Is that the kind of walk that we engage in? Remember, in that passage, he goes immediately from fearing that God can destroy you to knowing that God cares for you, knows the number of the very hairs of your head. When I had a little more pepper than salt in my hair, I used to say God could tell the dark hairs from the gray hair on my head and tell me how many of each I had. That's becoming a lot easier to do. But it's an awesome thing to be loved by a God like that. To be loved by a God, as the little kids sing in Bible class, he's got the whole world in his hand. To be loved by a God that holds all creation in the palm of his hand, and to acknowledge in the way that I live that he cares for me, is an awesome and somewhat terrifying thing. A Christian is someone that obeys truth. We see this all over the New Testament. I think about how the Apostle Paul, in the introduction to Romans chapter 1, told them in about verse 5 that he was writing to them for the obedience of the faith, so that they would learn to obey faith. I think about how even Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that talks about by grace we are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, continues on to say that this grace that saves us has prepared us for the good works of God that God has prepared from before the foundation of the world. And it is absolutely against the gospel to say that you can separate salvation and the goodness of God from His people striving to be obedient to Him. But the next thing that Peter talks about shows up in verse 22. After telling them that they were not redeemed with things that are going to burn up, as he'll talk about in 2 Peter 3, like silver and gold, but they were redeemed with the blood of the Son of God, he says this: since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. You want to know one of the fundamental things that separates the Christian from the rest of the world? He has a love for others, particularly his brethren, that comes from the recognition of how God loved him. He says, this is the purpose of your calling. You have, in obedience to the truth, purified yourselves for a sincere love of the brethren. He says, that's what all of this is about. In the middle of tribulation, in the middle of difficulty, in the middle of this testing that's going to refine your faith, there are going to be people that are struggling. There are going to be people that have need. Your brethren are going to struggle and have need. And what we need to remember is that is not the time, as he'll say in chapter 2, for malice and envy and strife and hypocrisy and jealousy to come in. That is where the fervency of our love ought to shine. In the difficult days. And so what that means is, I love you isn't mean, hey, it's great to see you. I absolutely love, and I'm going to pick on Robin because I can see her coming in because of the pink hair. I absolutely love when I see the pink hair coming down the entryway, because it means Robin's here. That makes me happy. I love that. I love seeing Theo come bouncing in on his daddy's arm. I love that. But that's not the kind of love it's talking about here. This is the kind of love that bears and believes and hopes and endures all things. And when he says this, he says three things very quickly. He says, you love your brethren with sincerity. That means you're not duplicitous in your love for them. He says, you love them fervently. That means your love doesn't get tired. It doesn't fail. And then he says, you love them from your heart. I got to tell you, I think that last one may be the hardest one to reach out and touch. Because you see, in order to love somebody from the heart, we have to get love into our heart to begin with. That's why he starts chapter 2 this way. He says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babies, we talked about this in class, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. If we're going to have the good things of God, if we're going to imitate and emulate the good things of God in our life, then what we're going to have to do is be nourished by the good things of God. You want to grow love for your brethren in the heart. That doesn't mean that you just say, I love you and I'm happy to see you when I like you, but not so much when we're at loggerheads with each other. It means that because I've been nourished on the Word of God and I know you're a person of God, I love you. And I love you. Because you see, the Word of God, when it is truly within us and we are being led by the Spirit, I think that lesson is going to hit next week. I'm still fine-tuning it. Then we are bringing forth the good things of God because we have replaced the bad things of self. Let me show you where Paul talks about that. And that's your clue to open to 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians 13 starts this way. He says, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have love, if I have the gift of prophecy, I'm sorry, and know all the mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. You know what Paul just said there? He said the same thing Jesus said in Matthew 7 about verse 22, where he says, not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's what he just said. There's a whole lot of good things that we can do. There's a whole lot of things that we see that we can imitate in the Bible. There's a whole lot of things that we can work to do and bring about in our lives. But the difference between the kind of devotion to God that Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 7 and the kind of devotion he told them to stay away from in Matthew 5, where he said, if your righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom. The difference between those things ultimately was the genuineness of the application of love. You can go over to Matthew 23, and what does he accuse them of doing? He says, you know what? You pray all of these long prayers, and those are wonderful things, but what are you doing? You're gobbling up widows' houses. He says, you see the kingdom of God coming. You know what you need to do to go into it, but you don't go into it, and you forbid others. You're cutting off others who are trying to go into it. You want to see that in action? You go over to John 9 and see what they did to the blind man. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, there's a whole lot of right things that we can do. But if the rightness of what we're doing doesn't start with imitating the love of God, there is no righteousness in it at all. And that's why he describes this love that we're trying to imitate. He says, love is patient, love is kind. It is not jealous. does not brag, it is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, it is not provoked, it does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. And if there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. And when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. That word abide in verse 13 can mean these three things remain, but it can also mean these three things need to remain in you. And he says to them at the end of that list, love hopes all things, or bears all things, hopes all things, or believes all things, endures all things. Get it out in a second. We're talking more about that tonight. It's reached that point where I've got to choose to split the lesson between one or two parts, and trust me, it's two. We're going to talk more about that in bears, believes, hopes, and endures tonight. But where I want to camp out for the next couple of minutes is on what Paul just said there about love doesn't fail. I think many times we take those words, love doesn't fail, and what we think it means is that it's all just going to work out if we keep loving each other. And there is some truth to that. It all does work out if we just keep ourselves in the love of God. That's the reassurance of Revelation, right? But when I read that love doesn't fail, and I see that it's also bearing, believing, hoping, and enduring. I see that it's also patient, and I see that it's also supposed to be kind. I see that it's also not supposed to act unbecomingly and not be provoked. I see that it doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. When I see that love doesn't fail, that's not talking about the external love that doesn't fail. It's not saying that the love of God doesn't fail. It's saying I need to practice a love that doesn't fail. When people see me, when people encounter me, what they encounter is a love that comes from God toward them. Is it going to be defrauded at times? Yes. Is it going to have to bear some things at times that are difficult? Yes. Are there going to be setbacks? Absolutely. You get more than one person in some kind of discussion, there's going to be a disagreement at some point. But we practice a love that doesn't shrink back. We imitate the love that brought Jesus to the cross and caused him to say, in the middle of being offered as a sacrifice for our sins, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. That kind of love makes us peacemakers. That kind of love causes us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. That kind of love causes us to shine as lights, because the good things that we do in the kingdom, the good things we do in our world, make no sense apart from the transformation that has occurred in us to be imitators of God and His dear Son. You want to have a congregation that weathers the difficult times. Build this kind of love before the difficult day comes. If you want to be a person that leads others to Jesus in a time when people have stopped looking for Jesus, then let this kind of love speak to everyone that you encounter. Because the purpose of our salvation, according to 1 Peter,
is to love fervently, with purity, and from heartfelt devotion. We're going to talk more about bearing, believing, and hoping, and enduring this evening. I hope you'll come back for that. We're going to focus more on love doesn't fail. But this morning, if that's not the kind of love that you see in yourself, I want you to know. You can start. You can grow that kind of love in you, and it starts by replacing what God has been trying to drive out of you with His Word. If you've never put on Jesus in baptism for the forgiveness of sins, or if you have and you've wandered away, if the prayers of the congregation for strength could help, I would encourage you this morning to come forward confessing those things as we stand and sing.